We're going to begin John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that's in it. And yet, we're blind to the truth without the Holy Spirit. We ask for his help that we might see as you would have us to see. Lord, we would not be as a blind man healed who sees men like trees. We would wish to see clearly. Open up your truth to us. Open up your heart towards us in your word. Help us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Without this new birth that is spoken of here in verses 12 and 13, being born of God, no man will see heaven, no woman will see heaven. It's absolutely imperative, it's vital. Jesus said in John chapter 3, just a couple of chapters on, you must be born again. A word that was given to the highest religious teacher of the land of Israel. Accolades were all around him, given to him by his peers. And in that period of time, it was certainly he who was called the teacher of Israel. Yet Jesus said, it's not enough. You must be born again. And Jesus is the author of that phrase. And I'm sure we've heard it many times in society. But it was not made up by Christians. It was Jesus who's the author of it. The Bible teaches us something very strange to modern ears, and that is the fact that in creation, man is born into this world, though physically alive, spiritually dead. DOA, dead on arrival. We come here because of Adam, who gave birth with Eve to humanity, the rest of the generations after him, after the fall. There was no children until after the fall, and every child of Adam is born with a fallen nature they inherit from Adam. And in creation, man is born into this world estranged from God. We could say God is the creator of everyone, but he's not the father of everyone. Speaking of a relationship in redemption. Jesus later on in the Gospel of John will turn to some people in a service and say, you are of your father, not God, not Abraham, the devil. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the fact that before God's intervention, we were all children of wrath. And so this new creation is absolutely necessary. It's imperative. You and I must be born again. This doctrine, this teaching of spiritual rebirth is not liked by many. In fact, that's not just that which is the world's opinion, but many in the professing church have a real abhorrence to this idea. We're all under the beauty of God, the gaze of God. He is just happy that we've turned out as well as we have, and he has our photograph on his refrigerator in heaven, and he's just so happy that we've turned out as we have. Such is not the case. Without a rebirth, you don't have a Christian. Only by new birth can anyone see or enter the kingdom. We see in verse 13 here that it's not by means of bloodline that we come into this experience of being born from God. Not an earthly heritage, not human will, not human effort, but instead being born of God. This is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. I wonder if we can go back just for a moment to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, where this is spoken of in terms of a prophecy. Chapter 36, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, jumping into the passage, where God says, verse 26, I will give you a new heart. This is Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Also go back to chapter 11 of this same prophet, Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Similar words, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." This is covenant language, those who know their Bibles. "I'll be the God of this people, and they will be my people. They shall be my people. I'll be their God." Now, what is amazing is, though all are required to be born again to enter the kingdom of God or even see it, this thing is not done by man. It's not through the actions of man. Verse 13 of John 1 makes that extremely abundantly clear. It is absolutely a miracle. And what is amazing and should be amazing to us is that it is even more powerful than creation, this new creation. Just as God said, "Let there be light" in Genesis 1, to the Christian, God has said, "Let there be life." And life has come out of stone, life from the dead. We're born hostile towards God. We're not born lovers after God. And for some that might seem a little strange, because by their experience they look back and think, I cannot even remember a time when I wasn't a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home and I've always loved God. But the truth of the Bible is, at some point God has transferred your heart. You might not even be aware of it, of what day or time it happened, but God has done a miraculous thing and brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life, and that's why you have a spiritual heartbeat now wanting to know God. You want to know Him, you want to know His truth. And for some, that's not good enough. They have to say, I walk the aisle on this particular time, at this particular time, and I signed the card on this particular date. And there are evangelists that would say, unless you've got it in the back of your Bible what the time was and the date was, you're not a Christian. And such is just foolishness. I can't find that in my Bible. Can you find that in your Bible? John chapter 88, verse 11. That says, unless you have the date written in the back of your Bible, you are not a Christian. No. The way we find out if we're a Christian is we examine ourselves to see if there's spiritual life. And if there is spiritual life, there must have been a spiritual birth. That's the way we understand it. So God takes us from hostility to become a lover of God. And for some, it's great when you can pinpoint the time. I'm sure the Apostle Paul, who was first called Saul, was able to do that. His dramatic encounter with Jesus took place on the road to Damascus. He was out breathing threats against the Christians, wanting to hound them, round them up, and have them executed. Not a good thing. And Jesus appeared to him and just knocked him off his horse, blinded him with a blinding light. He was later to be healed just a few days later. But it was a dramatic experience. And there are some people who have a dramatic encounter with Jesus that way, and they are looking now with suspicion on anyone who has this gradual understanding of their salvation. Now, in God's mind, there was a point in time when it was clear that you had a spiritual birth. You might not be aware of it, but God is certainly aware of that. But we kind of, those who have had the encounter with God in a very dramatic way, are suspicious of someone who can't pinpoint the date. But there was a date, and it's known to God. The question that the Bible asks us is not look at a date or a time, but is there evidence of life? So it is. What we see in our Bibles is that this new birth is a sovereign act of God, that it's invisible to us. In John chapter 3, and we don't want to preach that passage before we get there, but John chapter 3 is all about this new birth. It's highly significant that the teacher of Israel was told, you must be born again. Not, you'd understand it if it was some guy living under the freeway, though they didn't have freeways back then. But, you know, someone who was a kind of down and out. But this was an up and out. This really was an up and out. This was the teacher of Israel. And it's exhibit A in the sense of anyone in Israel would look up to this man and say, this is the epitome, the summit, the mountaintop of religious experience coming to Jesus. And Jesus was not dazzled by it. He said, you, Nicodemus, hear me, you must be born again. And you'd expect, wouldn't you, for then Jesus to outline 8 steps to being born again. And he didn't do it. And nowhere in the Bible do we see that. I remember the first book I ever read as a Christian outside of the Bible was a book by Billy Graham, who just turned 99 years of age, by the way. And it was called How to Be Born Again. And there was some good stuff in there, but I'd read it now and think, I got a problem with the title. I can't get past the title here, because nowhere in the Bible does it answer the question how to be born again. In fact, in this passage, of all passages in John 3, where Jesus is outlining this, you'd expect him to, you must be born again. And here, Nicodemus, these are the 7 steps, or the 8 steps, or the 3 steps. This is where you get revelation from me as to how it happens. And you read it and you scratch your head. You can't even see the kingdom of God without the new birth. No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay, natural things give birth to natural things, but you need to be spiritually born to enter the kingdom of God. And then it says this, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And you're thinking, look, Jesus, I don't want to, you're the master teacher and all that, but don't you need to be more practical in your sermons, you know, and talk of the steps involved? People want to go home with something. They want to be able to say, now I can put that into practice, right? I can apply that to my life. I can use this. And Jesus did none of that. He talked about wind and he said, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You are not in charge of this born again experience. That's the message. It's by the Spirit. You're born from above. And you as a natural man don't know what God is going to do. And you need something that is invisible to you, that is not propelled by you, that is not according to your decision, but the sovereign activity of God the Holy Spirit. Wow. So if you're in need of spiritual birth, the best thing is to get where it might happen. And that is under the preaching of the Word of God. One of the things we find from the Scripture is God does this new birth by Himself, all by Himself, but through the means of the preaching of the Word of God. Not everybody who hears the Word of God comes to faith, but faith is the means by which, the Word of God is the means by which people come to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we're called to go and preach the gospel to all. But we know ahead of time that not everyone who hears with their outward ears will respond. Who will respond? Those who have what we call the inward call, whereby the Holy Spirit, invisibly to us, as they're hearing the Word of God preached, or proclaimed, or read, or even sung, they're hearing the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit goes with that word and does a divine operation, taking out that heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh, whereby by the end of the verse you now want what you didn't want at the beginning of the verse. Amen. And you think, why? I remember being in a service where I didn't want to be listening to a guy I didn't want to hear. And he kept going on. And I remember back then being dragged to services at various times in my life and thinking the best part of the service is the benediction. I know it's over. I didn't like church. And then I was listening to this man. My dad invited me to go hear a gospel preacher at age 14. Didn't want to be there. Didn't like the start of the sermon. Didn't like the middle of it. But somewhere between the middle and the end, I wanted what he wanted. What he's talking about. And now I understand what was happening. Invisibly to everybody in that place, the Holy Spirit went to work as a master surgeon on my heart. And the evidence is, decades later, I still want Jesus. I still want to know Him. You might say, well, I made a decision at age 7. Isn't that good enough? Well, it may not be good enough if there's no life. Many are the professors of the faith. They profess faith in Christ. But Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And will say, hey, I know you. I prayed a prayer once. He says, that's not it. It's what is in your heart. And if what your heart is not that which is pliable to God's Word, you resist God's Word continually. You hear it and you're not interested in it. That should send alarm bells off in your heart and mind to say, I'm in trouble. I need a new birth. Here's what I know. Those with a new birth want Christ. The heart loves Christ through storms, through trials. They say, I don't know why, but I still love Him. I still want Him. I want to know His Word. When they hear about God's Word, about water baptism, they don't resist it. When they hear about church membership, they don't resist it. When they hear what He's saying to them, they don't say, I want this other than God's will. I want God's will because that's my heart. And so they make decisions based on what God says. They do strange things. They do strange things with their money, with their finances. And the world looks at them and says, you do what with your... You give that much? And you think, I wish I could give more. I want to be able to give more. And you think, what's wrong? It's nothing wrong. You've got a new heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if your heart's alive to God, you want to come to the end of your life and not regret that the fact that you gave $37 to the kingdom. No, you want to say, I wish it was millions. I wish I could live on 10% and give 90. You just have this desire. I want to be able to bless the world here. What's happened? You've got a new heart. God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible doesn't say God loves a tearful giver or a fearful giver, but a cheerful one. And that's the kind of heart He puts on the inside of us. This invisible act of God leaves evidence, just like wind does. When wind comes, it can bring damage. When the Holy Spirit comes, He ransacks a life, turns that man or woman upside down so that they now want what they didn't want previously. Jesus said, you'll know them by their confession. No, He didn't. He said, you'll know them by their fruits, those who are truly of God. Matthew 7:16. If we look at this passage again before us, verse 12 has a lot of insight for us. In the King James Version, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I like the beginning of verse 12 in the King James, but as many as received Him. And it's talking about the contrast. Jesus had come to His own, and His own had not received Him. But, and that's the contrast, as many as received Him. In other words, no more, no less. As many as received Him, to them, and you could say, to only them, He gave the power to become the sons of God. I enjoy the King James Version. It's not my preferred text that I use. And here there's a number of things I would like to correct because the knowledge of the original has increased since the 17th century. And in the King James Version it says, to them He gave power. A better word would be authority. Exousia is the Greek word. Our translation, the ESV that we're using, He gave the right to become children of God. And the reason I bring that up, and I'm going to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones here, is Jesus here, or John, is speaking not about power given to us to decide one way or the other, but that our Lord places those who believe on Him in the position of honor in which they really are children of God. John Calvin said this, this word means being reckoned worthy of. To them He gave the right to be reckoned worthy of being the children of God. I think that's an important point. It's not that to these He gave a certain measure of power, but the right to become the children of God, the authority to become the children of God. This regeneration we're talking about is necessary, it's imperative, it's sovereign, it's invisible, and it's a beginning. It's the beginning of seeking after God. By nature, we have no interest in God. Maybe religion, but not God. We don't want God. We're born naturally with the same desire that Adam had after the fall, to hide from God, to cover ourselves, to not go into His presence. If you know that the Lord God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. And so it is. Every attempt at covering ourselves by means of religion is not an attempt to get nearer to God, but to run from the true God. So we're alive physically, dead spiritually, yet we do things according to that dead nature before God, and that is religion. And some of us look at others and we say, well, this man, he's really seeking. He 3 years ago, he was a Buddhist, then he was a Mormon for 3 months, and then 8 weeks later, he's involved in another devious kind of religion. This guy is really seeking. No, he's finding everything he can apart from the true God, because that's where his heart is. Until God regenerates the soul, we will always go somewhere other than to the true God and the true gospel. And we only begin to serve God and seek God at regeneration, when God works and does that miracle. Do you realize this? A dead man cannot assist in his own resurrection. Think about that for a moment. Just this week, I got to see little Luca, who was it's his first day on planet Earth, first day of his earthly pilgrimage. And it's a significant day, isn't it? The day that someone is born. Every year, people celebrate their birthday. Much growth needs to happen in little Luca's life, but day one was a vital beginning and a significant one. And so is regeneration. That's the time when God brought you from death to life. You and I must be born again. By nature, we don't seek God. Romans 3:11 says, there is no God seeker. But we look at someone and we say, well, he's really seeking because he wants peace. Well, yes, he wants the benefits of what you and I know to be a relationship with God, which is guilt removed. He wants that. Who wouldn't want that? Who would really not want to avoid hell? I think most of us, right? Absolutely. But we just don't want God. We just don't want God as he really is. But we want his benefits. And so because people are looking for the benefits, we think they want God, because we know the only source of the benefits is God, but they don't want the God of the benefits until God gives them a new heart. Ephesians 2 makes it clear, we were dead in trespasses and sins. So, if you're here in this service, or you're listening and you're hearing of the need to seek God, you say, well, I want to seek God. That's wonderful. You want to seek God, you want to know the true God, you want to know God's will and do it? That's amazing. Well, oh no, Pastor, I'm really struggling. I've been struggling this week. Thank God there's a struggle. That means there's life. That means that there is a struggle. There's a battlefield. Regeneration has made our hearts a battlefield, J.I. Packer said. That's so true. You've got no war going on with someone who's just born of the flesh. He wants to choose between this choice and that choice, between getting this for his groceries or that for his groceries, or going supporting this particular football team or that one. He makes all kinds of choices, but he will not choose. He will not decide on serving and loving the true God, because that's not in his heart. But now he's in the kingdom of God, things are different, and there's a struggle. The war between the flesh and the spirit. Flesh, to speaking of the physical nature. Do you realize this? The Christian is still capable of great sin. Great sin. We still have our sinful nature. I'm sure many would like to ask God, why do you leave us on planet Earth with this nature still affecting us? We wouldn't be tempted if we didn't have this nature that wanted some of the benefits of the temptation. But we need to understand this. God has his own reasons, and he's secure in what he's given us because he knows that his power is available to us. So this life is a result of God, God at work, God's activity alone. Verse 13 makes it clear. Understand this, when we see a baby crying, it's crying because it's born. It's not born because it cries. Right? It's not trying to be born, so if I really cry hard, I'll be born. No, it's born, and then it cries. Right. Similarly, when someone comes in repentance and faith to God, it's because God has first of all worked in the soul. And so I'm saying this, being born again, being regenerated comes before repentance and faith. In the new birth, God gives the gift of repentance, the gift of faith. And that's why in the New Testament, repentance and faith are called divine gifts. There are many that teach repentance and faith, that's in our power. We can do that, right? We can repent. We can put faith in Christ. Not by yourself, you cannot. You do the repenting, you do the trusting in Christ, but only after God first works in your heart, gives you a new heart. All through the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Philippians 1, 29, 2 Peter 1, verse 1, faith, repentance, 2 Timothy 2. It's talking about repentance and faith as a divine gift. So how do I know I got it? Well, self-assessment. I'm so glad the Bible didn't say, assess your brother and your sister, or assess someone else. Let a man examine his wife. And no, it says let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. There should be a self-examination. And you know what? Sometimes this is difficult, because sometimes we assess ourselves after we've just fallen into temptation. And we think, would a Christian do that? Would a Christian say that? Would a Christian think that? And we think, no, he wouldn't. He shouldn't. But we need to understand, man, even redeemed, regenerate man, is still capable of great sin. But is there a desire to say sorry and repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm grieved in my heart that I've done this. If there's no grieving over sin, again, alarm bells should be going off in our hearts and minds saying, something's wrong. If you can plan on sin for days and weeks in advance, what does that tell you? It tells you alarm bells should be going off in your head. That's not good. That's not a good sign. Lord, lead me not into temptation, rather than, Lord, I know you'll forgive me when I do it on March the 28th. I'm going to meet with that person and that one, and we're going to do a few things. We're going to get together. We're going to have a party. We're going to really enjoy ourselves and repent later. Really? Now, a Christian might fall into sin, but I don't think he can truly plan on it. There's a difference. This new birth, I want to tell you some great news, is permanent. God gives you a new heart, and He gives it you forever, and you cannot lose it. You know, like you lose your keys. You know, I had them 5 minutes ago. How can you lose salvation? Can't lose it. What I want to stress is not our power to cling on to Christ, although we should, but Christ's power to cling on to us. It's Christ's power to save. Let me make this statement, because John makes it later in John chapter 10. Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep. He loses none of his sheep. He never has to report to the Father and say, it's been a bad week in Arizona. I lost 12 in Phoenix. Tucson, it's even worse. Lost 18 this week. Never has to. Never has to. In fact, I cannot imagine Jesus ever failing to do the will of His Father. And He makes it clear in John 6, it's the will of His Father that He lose none of those given to Him. What would you think of a shepherd who just allows a wolf to devour the sheep? No, he fends off the wolf and he keeps the sheep secure. And some of us, we've got this false view that think it's my ability to hang on that's going to keep me. No, you should pursue Christ with all your might. But in the end, it's not you that keeps you in the faith. It's God. He that began the good work in you, He will perform it. If you started it, you can stop it. But if He started it, He says, I will complete it. And Paul was confident of this very thing, that He that began the good work will complete it. Philippians 1:6. Hallelujah for that. So many of us, we think, well, I'm okay right now. If you take a snapshot, I know I'm okay, but I don't know if I'll make it to the end. If there's spiritual life, you will. If you're only doing the Bible reading and coming to church because it's just expected of you, or because some parent would be upset if you didn't, okay, that's different. But if there's something in your heart that wants Christ, that wants His will, that wants to do what He says, that's a cause of rejoicing. Something happens to people who are born again. They become something. Look at our text. To these He gave the right to become children of God. Then it says, which were born. Now, they have to be born before they become. There's a real becoming. There's a real birth. What do they become? Children of God. Not just in name. It would be wonderful if it said, to these were given the right to be called children of God. But look at the text. It says, become children of God. It's even more glorious than just to be called children of God. Well, you know, you've been adopted into the family. You're not really one of us, but we're going to call you one of us. No, you're children of God and you've become a child of God. You have the title and you now have a new nature. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, literally this, if any man be in Christ, new creation. That's how it is in the original. It's not a mere title with no change. The person is unchanged. No, you're children of God. 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now. Some people say, well, what God has done for us is He's put us in the same place as Adam was before the fall. No, it's even better than that. Adam, before the fall, was under probation. He was kicked out of the garden for disobedience. Aren't you glad that God doesn't kick you out of His kingdom when you disobey God? Oh, thank God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What God has done in Christ is more powerful than what Adam has done for the human race, plunging us into ruin. Do you realize this? The natural man, the soulish man, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2. The carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. There's nothing in the old nature that wants the will of God. And if you want the will of God, God's done a miracle for you. The natural man, without the Spirit, cannot receive, cannot believe, rejects the Bible, rejects the gospel, hates the gospel, regards it as foolishness. You should assess your heart. If you're bored, assess your heart. The true child of God is excited to hear of the God who's delivered him by His power. Children of God. Now, there are those in the city and all through the country and the world who talk of Jesus as becoming the Son of God. No, the Bible never says that. He always was the eternal Son of His Father. He always was. But He became flesh. The Bible says we become the children of God. We were not children of God. We were children of wrath. But we become the children of God through the new birth. By nature we're not, but children of wrath. What a joy. How does it happen? By the word of God. James says this, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God gives us the new birth through the means of the Word. And that's why, if you've not experienced this new birth, someone said it this way, get under the spout where the glory comes out. I like that. Hear the Word of God preached. If you have to hear 5 sermons a day, hear 5 sermons a day. You're more likely to experience the new birth under the sound of the Word of God than going down to the bar tonight or watching the football game today. It's that serious. If you understand your soul is in peril, continually hear the Word of God. Get me to a church that will preach the gospel. Don't go anywhere else. Don't hear anything else. That's the most important issue in your life. Hearing the Word of God. And so you and I are responsible. Peter said it this way. You're born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. All of the apostles, all of the writings of the New Testament are saying the same thing. It's by the means of the Word of God. James said it. Peter says it. John says it here. It's by the means of God's Word. We're born of the Spirit through the Word of truth, by the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who brings this miracle by means of the Word. That's why the gospel is so important. Are you hearing the gospel? Amen. Regularly. 1 John 5. Let's go there in our Bibles for a moment. 1 John 5. I want us to see some other words from this same apostle who's written John's Gospel as well. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read some familiar words, but I want to look a little deeper than simply the English, although these are very good words and good translation. We can go a little bit deeper though. It says in 1 John 5 verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You see that phrase again? It tells us it's the same author. Born of God, John 1:13. Born of God, 1 John 5 verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. This text, literally, in the original language, the verb tenses are very revealing. And I would not normally talk on this level, but I think I, with the help of God, make it really clear for us. A literal translation would read like this. All the ones, or everyone, all the ones going on believing. The word is a present tense, continuous action. Someone is continually doing something. All the ones who are going on believing. This is not just a one-time deal where they had faith on March the 8th, 1977, I had faith. No, this is someone who's going on believing. How do we test someone in terms of having a true conversion? 20 years later, they're still believing. 30 years later, they're still believing. 40 years later, they're still believing. Anyone who's going on believing, a continuing action. Believing what? That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Then the next phrase is, has been born. Genesantra is the Greek word. It's a perfect tense. That means an action already complete with abiding effects. Think about a collision with a between two cars. When the two cars come together, there's a one-time action of the coming together, but the long-term effects are dents in the car. You see the dents? That's evidence of the fact there's been a collision. So it is, someone who's been born of God and continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's evidence of the fact they've had the new birth. It's an action already complete with abiding effects. So let's say it this way. The fact that someone is presently, you're observing them, they're going on believing in Christ, it shows that they have first been born again. That's what 1 John 5, 1 teaches. Everyone who goes on believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. What comes first? The being born of God. What's the effect of that? They're going on believing that Jesus is the Christ. I hope that's helpful. Ongoing faith is a result of something that came before it, which is being born again. Being born of God. Faith is the evidence of regeneration, not the cause of it. That's why they're both referred to as divine gift. In the handout you've received in the bulletin, I want to go to the back of it. There's an article. I handed this out last week, but again, I'm doing so again. There's some quotes on the back, and I just want to walk through them just really quickly. Charles Spurgeon: if God requires of the sinner, dead in sin, that he should take the first step, then he requires just that which renders salvation as impossible under the gospel as it was under the law, since man is as unable to believe as he is to obey. Now, here's the thing. God does call everyone to repent and believe, but God also knows man cannot do that outside of a new heart. Not because they don't have the physical ability to make a choice, but their heart is the problem. It's a moral problem. They don't want God. A man is not saved against his will, but he's made willing by the operation of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. A mighty grace which he does not wish to resist enters into the man, disarms him, makes a new creature of him, and he is saved. Do not think Christians are made by education. They're made by creation. The vital spark must come from above. Regeneration is not of the will of man, nor of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but by the power and the energy of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone. Later on down in the quotes, the first thing the sinner needs is life. He cannot ask for life, for he's dead. God gives him life, and he proves that he has it by believing the gospel. That's so helpful. Quickening is the first step. It's the first thing that happens. I do not ask to be quickened. If I asked to be quickened, I would not need to be quickened. I would already have life. So God gives life, and just like a newborn baby that cries because it's alive, we spiritually are made alive by God and then cry out to God in repentance and faith. Man just observes repentance and faith. We're just aware of our making the repentance. We're doing it. We're repenting. We're having our trust in faith. But if we could see behind the scenes in the invisible realm, God has first given us a heart, which includes with it the gift of repentance and faith. Understand this, you'll understand John's gospel, you'll understand your Bible so much better, and you'll understand and be amazed at the grace of God, that every Christian is a miracle, absolute miracle. Better than creation. Going out and seeing the greatest sunset is a genuine Christian. Wow, look what God's done. You mean God has taken out that heart that didn't want to know God? Yeah, I didn't. For 48 years, I didn't want to know Him. Oh, really? What now? I can't get enough of the Word of God. I love Christ. But you've gone through so many trials since you become a Christian. Yeah, and I still love Him. And God is more dear to me in these trials than I could have imagined. And I'd go through it again to get closer to my Master. Wow. The world looks with astonishment. And we should. It's a miracle. I hope you are able to sing with the hymn writer, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, now I'm found. Was what? Blind. Now I see." Why do you see? Did you have more intellect, more ability than someone else? Well, even if that was the case, where did you get that? God, right? What was it? The same guy next to you, he didn't repent. And now, 18 years later, you've not only repented, but you're going on in repentance. You're sorry for any sin you do. And the guy next to you heard the same message, was unchanged. What's the difference? Well, maybe it was you were more humble. That's what it is. You had this wonderful heart. A good heart. That's what it is. You had a heart that was just more... Just more willing to respond. How can I say it? How can I say it humbly, Lord? I guess you gave me a lovely heart. Yes. No, you had a heart of stone. There are not degrees of deadness in a stone. You want to try this stone? It's only 40% dead. No, hearts of stone. There's a message there. It's a miracle when a heart of stone now has a heartbeat. If you can detect a spiritual heartbeat. Oh, but Pastor, there's days when I can go a week without reading my Bible. Yeah, but are you grieved by that? Is there something in you that says, I want to know God more. I want to read His Word. I want to know what He says. There's at least a sign of life. Act on it. Please. Act on it, but at the same time, the fact that you want the true God of the Bible and you come to this church rather than someplace where they won't preach the word, that's a good sign. But let's get all the signs together. Spiritual heartbeat, desire to pray, desire for the word, a love for the brethren. 1 John makes that clear. I don't know what it is, but I went to this Bible study and I didn't expect it, but I liked them. I sometimes come away from a service here and I'm on the way home and I talk with Linda on the phone and she's driving separately because she maybe came at a different time. And I said, I really love these people. I love the people at King's Church. What is that? An Englishman amongst Americans and he loves people. That's a miracle. And so it is. There's something in us. You can meet someone for the first time from India or Canada or China and they're a Christian. There's an instant love going on because it's not the same as finding a fellow Democrat or Republican, you know. And, oh, okay, you're with me on the big things. You'd vote for her. Okay, but what about this? And no, there's a love that says, you know what, I'll give my shirt for you. If you whatever you need, I'm there for you. You're my brother. You're my sister. What's that? That's a miracle. The new birth, believe it or not, is the answer to racism. We're not going to do it by legislation, guys. We're not going to say, right, if anyone sees racism, they're going to be put in prison. Oh, that'll do it. Oh, sure. Well, go to prison. That's a non-racist place for sure, right? Blacks are huddled together. The whites are huddled together. And what's going to change America? What's going to change the world? The new birth. That's why the gospel is the most important thing taking place on planet Earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of new birth. And we just ask that everyone under the sound of my voice would have that experience of being born from above. God, we cannot produce this. The flesh can only produce flesh. It's the Holy Spirit who gives birth to things of the Spirit of a man, changing his nature from hostility to God to loving God. And Lord, we pray that we would understand the effects of the new birth and see evidences in our lives, that we might rejoice in the assurance of the salvation you've given us. Not that we're great in believing, but you're great as the Savior. You're great in saving. You saved a wretch like me, like us. Lord, let us rejoice in the truth of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and give him glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.